Okay, today we're going to talk about authentic church and what it actually means to be the true church as it was formed originally. And I actually had someone comment this week and say that when, at least in another country, I don't know what it's like in, you know, Western country, this was a developing nation, that in Bible colleges they absolutely kind of dismiss what happened in Acts. Like, as if we'd outgrown that. That's the attitude that, we've passed through and evolved to a higher level of dismissing each other and being self-centered. You know, that's what's become the church. And that's not what we're meant to be at all. I mean, for one body, one spirit, one mind, one heart, and one accord, how can we be like that? That doesn't even make sense. How could you not care about another part of the body, your own body? And I wanted to start with Matthew 16:18, because that's the first time that Jesus mentions the church, the actual church. And I'm assuming in the Greek it would probably be ecclesiastia, or however it said, so that gathering of people. Yeah, it's a really easy excuse to use. Well, that's what they did back then when they were so rudimentary and unevolved. You know, the church was unevolved then. They were just beginning, and that was the model. That was the birth of the church, was the model that we should be more advanced than that, but not being in dismissing each other or being separated from each other or being concerned with only what's in our four walls. That wasn't how we were supposed to evolve. That's evolving like the world. We were to evolve as a transformational organism for the entire world. And if we can't even do it with each other, we'll forget about doing it outside. I mean, look at how most, you know, the majority of people that are not Christians would look at the church as a joke. I don't think that the world looked at the church as a joke. It doesn't say that in Acts. People ran to the apostles to get healed. They listened. They were enthralled. Now, some hated them, granted, but they transformed the entire world, the known world at the time. And we should be doing the same now. That's what we're to evolve into. Greater, these things and greater will you do. Not do less and less as you go. That wasn't his command or his exhortation. Now, what it says in Matthew 16:18, I think it's a really good basis for us to start. And he says he's asked the disciples, who do you say I am? Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." He's speaking to Peter, obviously. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, isn't that amazing? That's the foundation of the church, of our church today. That hell can't prevail against us, which means we're the ones going against hell. That we are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So that we're not sitting here powerless like little lambs to the slaughter. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen to us today. No. He's given us his very keys that he won through the cross. And then he tells us that, I think it's really important that he acknowledges with Peter that it wasn't his own idea that he got that Christ was sent from the living God and was the Son of the living God. That only man can't reveal that to you. Only God can reveal that to you. So if our revelation of being part of the body of Christ is because the Father revealed it to us, our foundation in our walking as the living church. See, we're the living church now. But the church has become not just buildings. You know, we all mock that. Oh, it's not the four walls. Oh, go out and do this. Go out and do that. But we're a living organism. Isn't that amazing? And the blood of Jesus is what's bound us together. And his spirit is what lives in us, indwells us. So that although each of us is our own temple, in the sense that I'm an individual and somebody else is an individual and someone else is an individual, but as a spirit and as his body, which we really can't understand, it's very difficult to understand it in human terms because it's not human, it's supernatural. As his body, we are living and breathing. And that's why when we pray for, you know, one of our brethren, there's such impact. If we pray with sincerity, and I mean, even if we're praying for somebody who's outside the brethren, because they don't know him yet, it says that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we know that we can pray for anybody. But nonetheless, when we're talking about the church as being a unit, you know, and it's not a unit. No, that's wrong. A unit is that's so clinical. A union. We are the union through Christ. Through his living sacrifice to us, we have become that union now. One body. And then I want to go to Acts 4:32 because it tells what we're meant to be as the church. It doesn't say, do this until 150 AD. It says, this is who you are. So what it says in Acts 4:32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Isn't that interesting? All their sharing and giving of each other. What's the next statement? And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because they weren't worried about, Mrs. Whatever, Rogers up the road doesn't have any bread. They weren't concerned about, and somebody wasn't knocking on their door saying, you've got to get them healed. We're scared. We're worried. That was all taken care of. They already cared for each other. They were one heart and one soul. Geez, that's not even just one body with the big capital B, you know. Okay, we're the body of Christ. We say that. People do lip service to that, but they don't live like that. One heart and one soul. Imagine living like that. That's the authentic church. You're caring more for others than you do for yourselves. That's amazing. And it's not a condemnation if we haven't done that. We certainly haven't been taught. It's something we have to learn. And we're not going to learn it by, ABC. Well, number step one, now, I will care for someone today. We're not doing it like that. It's through the Holy Spirit who transforms us. That we yearn to be like that. That we want to be one spirit or one soul and one heart. And there's another scripture that talks about us being one spirit, one mind, one accord. One accord in total union and agreement. Like Elohim. They agree and they are one, it says. So we're even urged to look after, like in Hebrews 12:13 that you got, Marie, mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. We're supposed to help the weak brother. And sometimes it's not pleasant, and we don't like being uncomfortable. I mean, let's just be honest here. It's like, oh, not that person again. Like, those of us that are doing ministry and praying for people on a regular basis, come on. We all know we roll our eyes and we think, oh, I just talked to them 2 days ago. What do they want now? That comes over us. And they are, they are believers. They're the brethren. And when it gets like that, this is what we do. We'll either try to be good Christians. Okay, well, I better talk to them. I don't know what to say, and my heart's not in it, but, I should. Whenever you get I should is from the devil. Just forget I should, because Jesus did it all. There's never I should anymore. I will or I won't. That's what we do. That's our choice. So, you decide that you're going to help this person who's basically draining, annoying, whatever it is, and with the wrong heart. not one heart and one soul at all. So how do we get to that place? That's really what this is about. We don't do it by trying. We need to, the first thing that we need to do is just yield our hearts. Okay, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to be that kind of church. One soul and one heart. We already know, you know, I mean, we can know this intellectually. We're one body, we're one spirit, we're one mind, we're one accord. That all sounds, you know, it just sounds like words. Just like he healed us by his stripes. You know, it sounds like words until you have a living experience of it. But we want it to be a living experience. I can hear you. Stop it. We want being the church. It's living. You know, he didn't look at the church. If he was speaking to Peter, there he was, face to face with Peter. Peter had recognized he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, upon you. And he didn't mean, you know, you're the one guy that gets it, and so I'm going to build the church on this one man. No, he meant on that revelation. We have to know that he's the Son of the living God before we're even part of the church. You don't get there. You don't become a believer. You don't become a new creation until you get that he's the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Once you confess that and you believe in your heart that that's the truth, then you are saved. Then you become part of the church, one body. But we want it to be a living, you know, this is, he just keeps impressing this on me, a living organism, a living organism, a living organism. You're alive in me. And therefore, if you're alive in me, you're alive with each other. And if you're alive with each other, then you're alive to the world. That's how the church is meant to be. Topsy-turvy, turning the world upside down, not for their own reasons, not for their own agenda, not to look good and look at how many people I healed look at how, you know, erudite I am in theology. It's none of that. It's nothing to do with self. Look what they did. You know, I thought it was just they sold extra stuff. Well, they do that. But look at what it says in 4:32 of Acts. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Ha! Talk about radical. But they all had all things in common. Wow. That's just like the Spirit. We all have the Spirit in common. Nobody owns him. We all have the blood of Jesus in common. Nobody owns that. We all have the Word. Nobody owns that, though people try to tell you they know what the Word means and you don't know anything. But no one owns it. And so he wants us to walk like that. We don't possess anything. Even our bodies are borrowed. You know, we don't get to keep them. They're borrowed. They're here for a time. So the Holy Spirit really wants, you know, if we're one, and we are, the Holy Spirit wants us to live like that. Imagine if we really did that, you know, and I'm not saying we all have to, you know, move into a place, some backwoods of Arkansas together and prove that we're really the church. I'm not saying that because we're too far away. You know, we're all in different places. So we're going to have to do it this is going to have to be a supernatural process. Which it is, even if you're, you know, physically together. But it's a supernatural process of actually being one heart and one soul. Where your heart is transformed. You know, where we care more about the other person than, oh, I really want to watch my TV program. Why is that person calling me now? Or whatever it is that we're thinking. I'm just using that as an example. Where self-centeredness doesn't even exist. You know, when you look at the book of Acts and what all of those, you know, what the apostles did, they were not focused on themselves. They were focused on the gospel. We've got to give this message to the people. We've got to spread the good news. Okay, we're going to get beaten. Uh-oh, wow, that hurts. Okay, well, I'm getting up now. You know, I've been stoned for the third time. Oh, I'm in jail now. Okay, well, let's just sing. Let's praise God because he's with us. You know, they didn't consider themselves, did they? They considered him. They just considered him. And when we're really in him, you know, those things that they did aren't a huge sacrifice because you're so yielded. It's like your own child. You know, if you have a child, You'll do anything for that child, to make them well, to help them out, to instruct them, to make them, you know, help them to be the best they can be. You don't go, oh, this is such a bother being with this kid. You don't act like that. Well, that's the way we're meant to be with each other. Okay, they call you when you don't want to be called, say if you're doing ministry. And then you go to Holy Spirit and you say, Holy Spirit, I don't want to handle this. You handle it. I've had that happen to me where it's like, oh, no, not that person. Ugh. You know, they happen to be somebody that tends to drain you. And I've had it when I've just given it over to Holy Spirit. He takes over and I have the best session ever. And the person progresses more than they ever did before because I wasn't in the way. That's how good it can get. You know, we think we have to change the circumstances to make it pleasant, but we don't. We get changed. It's, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering, self-control, and there's one other. That happens in the inside. You know, I was doing one of the dares, and in one of the dares in the second e-journal, and I'm really behind, but anyway, and it asks, you know, what's your favorite fruit of the Spirit? Isn't that funny? God, it's like, what's your favorite flavor of ice cream? That's how he sees the fruit of the Spirit. These are really good ice cream flavors, you know? And I went, immediately, joy was my favorite. Because if you have joy, you can handle anything. You can handle your long suffering. You can handle self-control. You can be gentle. You can be faithful if you have joy. And in that dare, he asks, tell me about what's your favorite, why it's your favorite, and ask me to help you embody it. Wow. So I went, oh, joy is my favorite. I love joy. I could eat joy all day long. Because nothing affects you when you're in joy. It really doesn't matter what's happening around you. It's like the best, you know, people want drugs. It's like, have joy. You don't need a drug. And he wants us to develop the fruit of the Spirit is something that he grows in us, but we have to ask him for it. And if we do that as the church, as we develop the fruit of the Spirit, which is really character, isn't it? And it's more than character. It's supernatural transformation from the inside out. As we do that, being the church will just come naturally. It'll just be how we are together. If I have joy all the time, do I care if they call me at midnight? And somebody needs help? Do I care if somebody's called me for the 18th time? I have joy. I'm in joy. Who cares? Yay! Let me spread some joy to you. Totally different. Rather than it being, oh, this is a chore. Or, oh, not again. Or, oh, it's difficult. Or, oh, I'm tired. I'm not saying we don't need rest. We do. But I'm just giving that example of how we relate to other people who are in the body. You know, if you look at the modern church, it is so pales in comparison. And they can use the excuse that, oh, well, that's over. That was back then. That was the first century church. And it was, you know, the primitive church, they call it. I mean, it's vile to call it that. The primitive church was doing 1,000% more than the modern church. So I don't know how primitive they were. They're pretty advanced. If they were spreading the gospel so freely, if there were miracle signs and wonders everywhere, if people were getting to know, if so many people were getting saved, I don't see how primitive it could be. You know, we're so happy if we can rub two people together that we can say got saved, you know, through our leading them. Even though, you know, we didn't save them, but we led them to the one who could. We're amazed. Wow. Oh my gosh. Somebody, you know, they were having thousands a day added. Very primitive. Well, I'd rather be primitive. If that's what they want to call it, I'd rather be primitive than be advanced and defunct. Because that's what's happened to the modern church. It's defunct. It's looked upon as a joke. It's unproductive. It's self-centered. It's inward-looking. Even when people get the message of grace and they become grace junkies, and it's all about them, because they haven't grown in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit has not developed in them. They're just so excited that they have grace and they're not going to be condemned for the rest of their lives. Hallelujah, that's wonderful. Let's go spread that news. Let's tell others that don't know him that this is really the gospel of grace. And you can be one with the Father in heaven forever. Rather than sitting there and going, when am I going to get my next car? Or when am I going to get, you know, because daddy's so good to me and loves me so much. And then how does the world look at us? Oh, yeah, those decadent Christians. Decadence and Christianity, those are oxymorons. I don't see the apostles running around in big mansions and huge chariots. And I'm not talking about, throw all your things away. But, if he tells you to, go for it. He told the rich merchant to, and the rich merchant was unwilling. And that stood between him and God. Anything stands between us and God, we've got to get rid of it. If we have a bad temper, if we're cheap, if we're selfish, if we're inward focused, whatever it is. And we don't have to do it on our own. It's not like we're doing our own shock therapy on ourselves. We go, Holy Spirit, this stinks. I know it stinks. You know it stinks. And I want it gone. Take it from me. And he does it as the holy surgeon, the master surgeon, most of the time without you even noticing that you changed. And weeks or months later, you go, oh, I don't think that way anymore. I don't feel like that. I don't even do that. Wow. That's how he is. That's how generous he is about it. He doesn't make us work for it. All he requires, all the Holy Spirit requires for us to actually become that living body, the church, that everything that we look at it, that everything we possess is in our own, that whatever we do have, we give to the others who need it. You know how freeing that is? That it's not my car, my house, my jacket, my bed, my stove, my food. That's not even existing anymore. It's like an open house. We're so scared of that. We think that we'll be taken advantage of. Oh no, they're gonna. And if we didn't have that, you know what I love? Somebody said the other day, oh, but I don't have anything to give because I don't have any money, as if that's all we have to give. And all, the thought that comes up is, what about Peter and John when they went to the Gate Beautiful before they went into the temple? Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. I think giving him a few denarius compared, or even a bucket load of denarius compared to him walking, and he never had in his life, I think it was priceless. So we cannot measure it by possessions either, but I'm just saying, let's not let materials dictate our lives and dictate how we give to each other. We're the church. We should be, we say we're brothers and sisters, but most of the time we don't act like it. Although, there are brothers and sisters that fight a lot, with sibling rivalry, all that stuff. We certainly can see that in the church. But in terms of selflessness, you think of the men that went to war, like in World War I and World War II, such a different breed of man. We look at some of the history, tapes, not tapes, history DVDs and stuff on different fighter pilots and the different processes in the war and different units of whether they're Air Force or whether they were ground units or whatever. And you see these men that are, and they were scared. They were scared young men, 18, 19 years old. It was not, maybe some of them were 25. They'd made it that far. And they gave everything for others. Not only for their country, but their brothers in the Air Force or in the Army. They literally did lay down their lives for each other. And doesn't he say that's the greatest love? And most people in the church have trouble, giving, as they say in Australia, to Bob, 50 cents. Like, oh, don't bother me. Or how dare you ask? Or they're affronted by it. Rather than, you should be aware enough to see that your brother is in there with holes in his shoes. How come you're not saying, here's a pair, what size are you? Yep. And then the next week when they come in Sunday service, you go, here's your shoes. And they cry. And maybe you don't go buy your CD that you were going to buy, but you got a pair of shoes for them. Wow, that's a lot more exciting. It's got to be flipped from self-centeredness to selflessness. And you cannot do that by yourself. We can't make ourselves be loving. And that's when people try to do it, Oh, I'm going to try to go out there and heal the sick. And I'm going to try to go out there and minister. And I'm going to try. And then it becomes a self-service again. trying to prove that you're good enough to be his. We have to get that we're good enough already. We're already his. What now, Lord? What's the next step? How do we live in unity as truly as brethren? And it's scary for us. We're afraid because we've been taught for so many years to, especially in Western society, to protect yourself, to be self-reliant, to be stronger than strong so nobody can seize your weak points because, you know, heaven forbid, then they'll knock you down. We're not supposed to be that like that in the church. And although people can be nicey-nicey in the church, more often than not, I remember when I was first a Christian, and although the people were, you know, prayed for me and whatever, and I was in difficult straits in terms of finances, you know, with a baby and everything, and sometimes I didn't have wood. And I was living in a really cold part of Australia. And if you don't have wood, you actually will die. You won't live because it's so cold. And if you had no other alternative heating and you couldn't afford, say, the electric heating, and most everybody had wood heaters, I had to remind them that I didn't have the money for wood. I mean, how embarrassing is that? And you had to tell them 4 or 5 times. Till finally one person went, oh, I guess I better give them some wood. And dropped it off, almost resentfully. I mean, they did it, but they dropped it off. Without, you know, it wasn't a joyful giver. And how embarrassing for the person. I mean, it was me at the time, and I'm not even saying, you know, my example isn't the point. It's the fact, it's very embarrassing for the person in need to have to ask. Rather than us looking and going, wow. You know, or if, at least if you mention, I mean, they may not know whether you have wood or not in that situation. They don't see that, you know, your wood pile or your lack of wood pile. But if you mention it once, it should be taken care of. And it was a very affluent church. And I remember having to actually remind them about James, what it says. You know, don't say, be blessed and warm, I'll pray for you. And there they run off naked, cold, and without food. We can't do that anymore. We can't, because if we're doing that to each other, how in the world are we going to help those who aren't even in the church? And when we say the church, I mean, church has become a dirty word. We want it to become the living organism of Christ Almighty. That's what the church really is. It's not even go be the church. It's not even that. It's the living organism of Christ Almighty who died for us, who made us one. You know, there's so many, when there's this part of the church, okay, the rich part of the church or affluent part of the church, you know, in Western society, you know, we'll give a little bit here and a little bit there to the developing world, the church of the developing world. But it's kind of like, oh, aren't we good and aren't we generous that we gave to them? You know, we can pat ourselves on the back rather than going, oh my God, do you know what I read last night? I don't know how I didn't cry. I must have just stuffed down the feelings. 22,000 children a day die in the world. 22,000 children a day. That's a small town. That's like Alice Springs in Australia. And I don't know, it's like Carpinteria in California or something. A small town, you know. 22,000 children a day. And you hear people in the church whinging about that they, they don't like their job. Or they can't get the newest car. Or, you know, their boyfriend said something nasty to them. And you're thinking, well, okay, it was something like, every few seconds. So every 4 seconds a child dies in the world. And that's 22,000 children every day. I mean, our focus should be somewhere else, certainly not on ourselves. And it's no wonder the church as a whole is looked at as this corrupt, self-centered, moralistic, condemning machine. That's how the world sees it. And we have to think of our own children. What if our children, if you have children, if you don't have children yet, you can think of nieces and nephews. If you don't have those, you can think of yourself as one of those children. Every 4 seconds, another one. So while we talk, thousands of children will die. I mean, something's got to give. Something has to change. And the church is the one that's been given what? The keys of the kingdom. Not politicians. Not rich people. The church has been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. No rich person has those keys unless they're a Christian. And no politician has those keys unless they're a Christian. That's right. The hunger of those people on the hill, Mandy, that you were saying, 5 loaves, 2 fish. We need to believe that, flow in that, so that we actually can pray in that way. You know, I've heard other ministries pray like that. They don't have anything left. There is no more food. There is no more rice. There are no more beans. There is no more milk. They pray over it and say, Jesus, we thank you. You know that we need more. We cannot feed any more children. So in Jesus' name, multiply this food. And I add, I don't know how other people do it, but I say, and I release, I loose that multiplication. Because he told me I could. On earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. And just let him do it. That's where our faith comes in. We actually believe what he says. And we act on it. That's what faith does. It acts on what the truth is. It acts on what we believe in. It doesn't just go, oh yeah, I believe that, and you never do it. You know, they have all these little cutesy nicknames in the church. Oh, world changers or planet shakers or this, that. And I'm not saying they don't do good work. I don't even know about these groups. But just the names, you know, they have these names. They coin these names. How much is actually being done? Or is it just about a bunch of youth getting together and they all rev up on some Christian rock and have somebody inspire them for a few hours? What happens then? Where do they take it? Do they really know they're the living organism of Christ Almighty? Because if you know you're the living organism of Christ Almighty, what could stop you? Nothing. That's why our faith is so vital. And again, it's not something we conjure up. It's something we believe in our hearts. We believe in our hearts that he saved us. We believe in our hearts he healed us. We believe in our hearts that he provides. We believe in our hearts that we're one with him. We believe in our hearts that we are the living organism of Christ Almighty, the church. And we walk from there. Not from this pale, you know, it's like, this is the picture he's giving me, this kind of pale, weakling, scrawny white woman. That's how the church acts. Oh, it's all so hard, depressed, can barely take a step, anorexic. You know, the church is like an anorexic young white woman. As if it has nothing to give, because it has nothing in itself. Exactly. The church, how can you see yourself as worthless? I mean, it is such an oxymoron when you are the living body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They don't actually know that's who they are. Now, we're not just talking about identity crisis. I'm so tired of people going, oh, if you just knew your identity in Jesus, everything would be all right. No, I want to know who he is. My focus is on him, not on who I am in him. Him. If my focus is on him, that takes care of who I am. Because I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. And you know, we say these things over and over and over and they sound great. And sometimes we even live them for a moment. You know, we'll have a spark of a day or a moment here or a moment there or an amazing, you know, testimony or revelation or transformation. But we don't want to, you know, we got to get some momentum here. They get up that hill. You know, you do the bike, you're on your bike and halfway up you stop. You've just lost your momentum. We can't be pretending we're something we're not. And Mandy, I think that's an important point. That's right. The anorexic white woman called the modern Western church claims they're being meek and humble by acting like that. Well, where is the world supposed to look to for hope? What are we? We're supposed to be salt and light. Christ in us, the hope of glory in this world. Ambassadors. living epistles, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. In our hearts, not with the letter. If we're supposed to be like that, how come we're running around like anorexics, who are starved to death spiritually? It needs to change. You know, and the only way it's going to change is that those in the church get the revelation and go, all right, Holy Spirit, I don't even know how to be a Christian. I admit it. I was taught all kinds of junk. I believed it. Part of me maybe wanted to believe it because it seemed easier than really going out there and helping people. Or part of me wanted to believe it because I didn't think I was anything anyway. Whatever our reasons are, we just need to go to him, yield as always, submit to God. What is it? Humble yourself under his mighty hand. Say, I don't know how to be a Christian. Teach me, Holy Ghost. You know how. You know how I'm meant to be. You know what I was made for. You know the perfect place for me in the palm of his hand. I want to be there. And from that place, 22,000 children every day can be saved. And I, you know, when I think of those children, I'm going to be seeing a lot of those children in Africa. And some of the children I see are going to die. How do we prevent it? Anyway, some of those children will die, but how do we prevent it? You know, my plan there, when I go there, is to not just to, you know, give donations, although, you know, what little I have, I'm going to give, what we've had come in. But that I'm not using for any, you know, living expenses while I'm there. But I really want to teach those that are in charge. Stop it! Now! So the dog's going, what? Oh. But the idea is to teach those that are, you know, say in charge, say in the orphanages, to teach them how to pray for the children, pray for healing. And to pray for multiplication of the food that they do get in, of the monies that they do get in, rather than being beggars, because they're always begging Western Christians who are too selfish most of the time to give anything, or want them to prove themselves, you know, oh, are you legitimate or not? And I mean, on one level, yeah, that's fine, because there are people that are scammers. But, you know, the genuine ones also get denied assistance too. So to pray for them. To teach them to even at one of the orphanages, I've been given permission to teach the children that are believers how to pray for each other for healing. I mean, they have massive disease. Malaria is probably one of the worst ones there. They've got HIV, obviously, and they've got hepatitis, yellow fever, dengue fever. I can't remember what else. You know, all the diseases that, you know, we don't want anymore. And we have eradicated in our society. But they don't have the money to eradicate it through medicine. So they only have the living God. And when I go there, I plan on letting the living God pour out of me however he wants. Get out of the way. Let him do his job. And be that living epistle. So that then they can be that. And they, so if they learn how to pray for, you know, children that are sick, and rather, or like that mother that just died recently and had left three children who was a teacher at one of the orphanages. So now they have three more children in the orphanage that used to have a mother, and there's no father, and it's very common there that fathers just kind of disappear. So they usually only have their mothers, and if their mothers die, they have no one. And when you hear things like that, it's very sobering. And you complain about, you know, whatever particular thing, like you're saying, you know, big TVs or you know, a newer car or whatever it is. And we're supposed to, when one in the body suffers, we all suffer. That's supposed to be how it is. But that's not what happens. One in the body suffers. But you know what the truth is? It is true. When one in the body suffers, we all suffer. We just ignore it. Because it's inconvenient. It's unpleasant. We don't want to deal with it. I don't want to face that. But we still all suffer because we're one body. That's like having a hand that's gangrene. And you just ignore it. until it falls off, or worse than that, until it infects the rest of the body. So while the developing world, the Christians in the developing world, are dying, 22,000 children a day dying, people sick, people lost, people beaten, while we're in comfort, that's the gangrene. Guess what? We are going to get infected. That's what will happen. So we don't get out of it. We don't get out of it unscathed. You know, we think, oh, if I just ignore it, you know, the church thinks, well, we'll just pour, or they do the other thing. They just pour money into it. You know, some churches have a lot of money. They'll pour money into it, but they never want to look. They never want to get their hands dirty. They never want to actually see it firsthand, which would transform their hearts. Because what is it? They were one heart and one soul, those who believed. And those are not capital letters, one heart and one soul. Isn't that amazing? It's not symbolic because we're one in Christ. It's not that little adage. People turn being one in Christ as if it's some esoteric, bizarre, supernatural thing. It's a real deal. We are one. Living epistles. Temples of the Holy Spirit. One body, one mind. One heart, one soul, one accord. But we don't. We're in discord. You know, most of the churches in the Western society don't even agree with each other on, you know, probably 80% of what they do. Let alone, where should we pour out all that he's given us? That doesn't even come a mention. They're too busy fighting over theology. I'm right, you're wrong. Who cares? Okay, that was 4 seconds. Well, another child just died. That's what we should be thinking. I am not going to, you know, let's argue this point. I'll make another comment and see what they say. Well, that's another child that died. Our priorities have to change, and they can only change through him. They're not going to change because we're going to feel guilty and bad and condemned, but we need to be sober about this. We can't pretend it's not happening anymore. It's too late for that. Once you become alive in Christ, you know, not just, oh, I got born again and whenever, but you're not living like that. But once you become alive in Christ, from that place of your initial receiving him, you can't be dead to what's going on around you. That's the living church. That's the living organism. That's who we are. And then what did it say? Look, I just find this amazing that the next verse says this. Okay, first of all, it says in 32, Acts 4:32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Look at what comes out of selflessness. Great power. A lot of people running around today, you know, modern ministries of healing or whatever, they want the power without the love. They want the power without the relationship. They want the demonstration and performance without the truth. They want to look good instead of making him look good. They want to glorify themselves. You know, I read that scripture, you know, we always think it says, I will not share my glory with anyone. We think it's the share is the verb. It's not. I went and looked it up. It's in Isaiah. And it says, I will not give my glory to another. It's not sharing it. It's much stronger than that. I will not give my glory to another, says God. That's what it says. It says the Lord God. So that's Elohim. Wow. So when people are trying to steal it from him, that's what they're doing. When they want to glorify themselves, and look at how many people I heal. Look at what I'm doing for, you know, for the missions. Look at what, you know, all of that. They're stealing from God. Because he doesn't say, I won't share it. He says, I will not give it. So we don't want it from there. Who wants to? I couldn't handle God's glory. I just want to be an expression of his glory. Not try to steal it from him. Look at the responsibility of that. If you're trying to be the one who's glorified, wow, you better live up to it. But if you're just saying, Daddy, however you want to flow through me, however you want me to be a part of you, an expression of you, you do it. There's no responsibility. I'm free then. So if he, you know, moves my heart for a certain nation, then I go there. Or if he moves somebody else because their neighbor is hurting, then you go there. Because it isn't even about you anymore. And that's probably the biggest problem in the church is it's about them. It's all about them. Poor me. It's so hard. I've got nothing. You know, does he really love me? I mean, they don't even know who he is. They really have no concept. No, it's not even a concept. Yeah, they might have a concept. That's the problem. It's a concept. They have no experience of the living God and for his love. But what does he say? When they say, Lord, Lord, look what I did. I prophesied. I did great and mighty works. Was he impressed? No. He said, get away from me. I never knew you. So knowing is most important to God. And when we know him, knowing meaning experiential, knowing him, one with him, communing with him. When we know him, you can't help but be moved. And if someone, you know, in the body is not moved, I don't think they know him. And that's not moved to run around kicking the devil out. As if that's, I heard someone say that that's the reason he came, to destroy the works of the devil. I thought he came to save the lost. That's what he said he came for. I'd rather trust Jesus. And in as a consequence of that, works of the devil got destroyed. But he didn't come for the devil. He came for us. Out of the greatest love that ever was and ever will be. And we want that. Don't we want that? If God is love and we are one with him, then we are love. What do you do with love? Do you keep it? Do you hold it inside your gut and go, oh, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine? Love has no meaning unless it's shared. And that's what the church is meant to do. Share the love of God abroad, everywhere. However he calls us to do it. It doesn't matter if you stay in one town for the rest of your life. You still can share that love abroad. It doesn't matter if you go to 500 countries. You still are to share it. There are people that are in ministry that go to all kinds of countries and they are not sharing the love of God. They're sharing their own promotion. So it's not what you do. It's where you do it from. And it's his plans. Only his plans. Not our own agenda. So being authentic church means, you know, it's a hard thing. It's a hard word in a way, but it's a great word. Being authentic church is stop living like a starved anorexic, well, anorexics are starved, you know, young white woman who has no value or worth for herself, who wants attention all the time, feels sorry for herself all the time, and is looking for someone to fix her. That's the modern day church. I mean, why are there so many sick Christians? Because they don't even know who's in them. And yes, the devil, you know, beats us up or tries to beat us up or convinces us and tricks us and all that. Yeah, that's, you know, we're not saying we don't get attacked. I mean, in Acts, I find it interesting. In Acts, okay, sometimes Satan tried to stop them. But do you know that the Holy Spirit stopped them from going to certain areas to minister? How's that? He really does make the choices. Nope, you're not going there. Two or three times. He stops them, Paul and whoever Paul was with at the time, whether it was Barnabas or Silas. He stops them from going. You know, it is up to him. And all we have to do, you know, it's so easy. I mean, the reason the modern church is such a mess is they don't even know Holy Spirit is a person. They don't know how to relate to him. So, that, you know, forget about asking him to lead the way because he's some weird thing that wafts in, you know, when they corporately worship and sing a song 400 times, the same line. Oh, he's here now. That's who they think he is. No, he's in you. And he does come upon us. There's no question. He does both. He's not just contained in me. But he isn't something that I conjure up by music or saying scriptures 400 times or whatever it is, you know. He is the living God, and he has his own will. But a yielded will, if we have a yielded will, he shows up. He can't help but show up to that. That calls him. And that's how we want to be. We want to say, I think it's really important. I mean, if the church would start and just admit, I don't know how to be a Christian. What does it mean? Teach me, Holy Spirit, to be a Christian. Teach me what it means to be a believer in Christ Almighty. Teach me what it means to be the living organism of God himself. Teach me how to be with my brethren. Teach me how to help 22,000 children not die every day. Because that's just not acceptable. So, when we look at others in the world, and this is whether they're believers or not, you know, we're not, but Jesus didn't put a tag on them and go, oh, you're a believer, I'll heal you. Oh, you're not a believer. I mean, he hadn't even risen yet. What were they going to believe in? Just that, oh, the Messiah has come and he's got dusty feet. But what did it mean? You know, they didn't have it, you know, they weren't born again. They didn't have his spirit indwelling them. So what he was giving to them was the hope of what they've been waiting for so long. And we have him in us, that hope. And we're meant to give it to others, and not a living hope. You know, I think the word that Holy Spirit wants to emphasize today is living, 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 living. You know, life. Life is the opposite of death, right? Life is where they say, if there's life, there's hope. People say that if he still has breath in him, there's hope. Life, living. We are a living body. And in 1 Corinthians, like you got, Lizzie, 12, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And people will use this scripture and go, oh, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not, you're a homemaker, it's okay, you're still important. You know, they'll use it in a condescending way, or in a way of measuring, or a way of comparison. That's not what this means. It's the living organism of God Almighty. You can't cut one part out and have it be whole. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body, and we're thinking the living organism of Christ Almighty, that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Imagine if the Western church treated the parts that were weaker with special honor, and that they are indispensable. We don't treat them as they're indispensable. We dispense with them. Well, you know, can't help them. Oh, another kid died. Well, 4 seconds. You know, that'll happen in those parts of the world. They just don't manage their money well. It's the government's fault. You know, all kinds of excuses Christians have because they don't want to get up off their rear ends and do anything. Because it's more comfortable to watch the footy. And they call it footy here, football or whatever. And that's not just man. Or it's more comfortable to watch a soap opera with some fake, stupid show that's a waste of time and money than saying, what am I supposed to, what does it say? Oh, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Oh, and those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Oh, but we dispense with them. Guess that's not following the word of God. And while the presentable parts need no special treatment, your Western Christians don't need it, but they're the ones who want everything. They're the presentable part. Seeing somebody living in the street eating dirt is not very presentable. But they're still part of the body. Seeing these orphans, there are those orphans that are believers. And they've been through horrific circumstances. But it's very unpleasant to look. Or I've seen some that you know, will go over, believers will go, Western believers will go over and film them and make themselves look so good. Look, we're singing to the lepers. Aren't we good? Did you pray to heal them? They've lost the fingers. Let's start with the bare, you know, the basics here. And then he says in Corinthians, but God has put the body together. God has done it. He's put us together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Wow. The least will be first, and the first will be the last will be first, and the first will be last. Whoever is least among you is the greatest. So that there should be no division in the body. We don't see that happening, do we? But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. It doesn't say if you feel like suffering, if you think about those people, you'll suffer. If you're crying, you'll suffer. It says, if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. Like the gangrene. We think we're getting away with it. Whole body gets poisoned. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We even have a problem with that in the church, modern church. All this competition over ministries. Are you a pastor? Are you a teacher? Are you an apostle? What did you do? How many people did you get healed today? Did you save anybody today? As if I did anyway. No, I didn't save anybody, but he did. We can't even get the part of honoring those that, you know, should be rejoiced about. So it is a sad state. The good news, what's the good news? The good news is that we are a part of the living organism of Christ Almighty, God of heaven and earth. The Holy Spirit indwelling us. And all we have to do is yield. Humble ourselves before under his mighty hand, and he will exalt us. And then helping others is so small. It's tiny. Look at what Jesus did for us. It's really small. What's asked of us is so small. But it's huge in the heart. Because unless the heart's transformed, it all looks like too much to ask. You know, when we look at what the first church, when the church first started, and we know the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Yep. Like that was the beginning. So what happened to Holy Spirit in the meantime? Where is he now? He's either sectioned in a room called, he can illuminate the word, but that's all. But you definitely don't talk to him. Because that's taking glory from Jesus. There's that frame of thought. Or they put Holy Spirit into the gaga weirdo, you know, let's do really strange manifestations, and that's the Spirit of God. Or he's only allowed in at certain times when we're singing. And they've designated a place for him. And no wonder the church has no power, because the Holy Spirit is the power. He's the genuine power. And how did they start the church? By Holy Spirit filling them. So if we're struggling, you know, this is not just a call to arms and you better go out there and beat the church, gosh darn it, you know, and let's beat ourselves up. No, it's to say, I don't know how to be the living organism of God. So you teach me, Holy Spirit, fill me up. You know why the church is this anorexic, worthless, you know, 16-year-old? Who should actually be helping the world rather than draining everybody to get something for themselves. The reason she's like that is because she doesn't even know who Holy Spirit is. She doesn't know he's the one who fills her. She doesn't know he's the one that communes with her. She doesn't know that he's the one that will lead her and direct her and teach her all things. She doesn't know. So there she is, sitting there, you know, with no food. Because you're not going to be filled without him. The only way we're going to remain, you know, not remain, we're going to walk in truth is through him, the Holy Spirit, right? And the only way we can do that is we yield to him, not what we hear, what other people teach, what they say, what we want to believe, none of that. It's through the Holy Spirit that you know, the deceiver has no power over us. except we believe. He's been made into this villain that is larger than life. And some ministries even focus on him, that he's become their biggest focus. As if Jesus and he are, on the same level. It's over for him. He has been defeated. But we live in a reality, in our own heads, not in God's reality, like he still can capture us. The only reason he can deceive us is because we don't listen to the Spirit of truth. That's why. And again, that comes back to faith. And again, if our faith is weak or we don't really believe with our hearts what Jesus has done, then we have to ask for that so that we can be the church that transforms the world. Because we're not going to transform it by pretending we're somebody we're not. The anorexic 16-year-old. And it's even worse than that. That's how we are, the church has become. But to the outside world, the church doesn't look like that. You know what it looks like? This pompous, fat old man. That's how the world looks at it. This pompous, fat, moralistic, condemning old man. And then they relate that to God. And they want nothing to do with it. And I don't blame them. I wouldn't want anything to do with that either. So on the inside, we're anorexic. This starving 16-year-old who doesn't know that they're alive to Christ. They don't know that they're dead and he's alive in them. They don't know that Holy Spirit fills them every day. Just ask. They don't know that they have been given the riches and glory, every spiritual blessing. Not for themselves. We've got to get over it. It's not for us. We get the overflow. If you're flowing in the Spirit and you're praying for somebody and they're either getting healed or restored or whatever, you are so happy. I mean, come on. Holy Ghost, the living God's pouring in and out of you. How are you going to be sad? You get the benefit. Better to give than receive. It's gotten to the point where we're not looking at what we're meant to be looking at. The church looks inward and goes, poor me. I mean, that's a joke. Poor me? You're one with the living God. Poor you. Wow, that's too bad. So what would it take for you not to be poor anymore? Does Jesus have to come back and die again? Is that going to make it happen? I find that so often people will complain about, their situations. And if they just got out of their house and did something, their situation would become so small in comparison to what God can do in them and with them. But we don't want to hear it. We're comfortable in our misery, or we're comfortable in selfishness, or we're comfortable in poor me, And that's not even the truth. We're living a lie, so it's ridiculous. So again, it always comes back to Holy Spirit. How did the church start? Holy Spirit filled them. 3,000 right then and there. From then on, back in our wonderful Acts 4:32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That was the heart of Christ that had taken them over. And they had yielded. And then the great power that the apostles demonstrated. Because they were sharing the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how man could be saved. It's so simple, and it's become this, so much of the church is, I've heard one minister ages ago say something, my four and no more, my little family and no more. And there's no seeking outward. And they wonder why they're miserable. I mean, even if you're just even if you're an unbeliever, if all you do is think about yourself, you're going to be miserable. You're thinking about your problem, your problems, your problems, your problems, your problems. I mean, that's, even on a psychological level, that's not going to work. But when you're one with Christ, and you have the living God living in you, and all you do is think about your problems, it's almost like you need your head examined, and it's true. And you need to say, Holy Spirit, examine my head and get all this junk out. Because I can't help anyone. How are we going to help those 22,000 children that die every day? If we're just focused on poor me. You know, we are, once we get grace, once we get filled and know that we're no longer ever condemned by God Himself, how can we just sit with that for ourselves? It's like pigging out on desserts. Yum, 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 just for me, just for me, just for me. There'll be no depth of relationship with God. There'll be no depth of growth. Yeah, it's grace. You know, he's not going to, you know, great, where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. Well, you know, he's not going to go slap you upside the head. I mean, he might chasten people, but often people don't want to listen to it, so they just go their merry way anyway. You know, chastening is born of love. I thank him when he chastens me. I don't like it, but I thank him. Because I know that I am his. And the church needs a big fat spank across the world. Especially the Western church, because it is so full of itself, so self-centered. And that is not what Acts shows us. They did not consider themselves. All they did is be led by the Spirit. Even what they spoke was led of by the Spirit. Even where they went to was led of by the Spirit. And they knew their mission. They weren't all confused. What's the will of God for my life? You know, people spend 20 years trying to figure that out. It's like, well, you just could have lived it. I remember reading this story, and it was so sad. This man had he was something like 19 or 20, and he had such a call for, I think it was Africa. And he was a Christian, obviously, and he got married. And various, you know, his wife had a baby, and then there was something wrong with the child, and then I think the child got healed. I can't remember all the details. But nonetheless, he decided to go into business. And he was so successful. You know, and he helped lots of ministries, and he helped in the church. He never went to Africa. But he did all the things, you know, he contributed and gave donations and all of that. At the end of his life, I think he was, you know, his late 70s, near the end of his life, he was saying to God, thank you so much for all the blessings and that I was able to be of service to you and everything. And you know what the Holy Spirit said? I didn't ask you to do any of that. I asked you to go to Africa. We don't want our lives, when we're towards the end of our lives, be told, I didn't ask you to do that. I asked you to do this, but you didn't listen. That does not make us less his, but it means we not only received, but gave less than what he had planned. And that's tragic. So it's not just, you know, it's not, people say, oh, it's a wake-up call for the church, and, you know, all these little words and lingo that we use. It's nothing like that. And it is that Holy Ghost revolution. You know, he will. He's going to shake it up. But within that, it's all in him. Yeah? It's all in him. Any of the things that we're going to do are in him, but we have to know we're in him. And the only way we're going to know it is through Holy Spirit, who's going to teach us. And when we're looking at being an authentic church, the authentic church, you know, there's pockets of the authentic church all over the world. It's not like, you know, the few of us talking right now, or maybe those that listen, are the only authentic church. And now we've got this great burden. We're not doing it like that. We just want to grow up. It's like grow up time. I mean, it's a stark reality to think that 22,000 children a day are dying, and that every 4 seconds one child dies. If we can keep that in our head, not as a hammer against us and the devil beating us up and, oh, you're so selfish and terrible. No, but as a reality check. What is it you call me to do, Lord? What is my life for you? Not about me and my problems and what I want and what should I be and all. Let's forget that. I'm yours, full stop. Do whatever. Whatever you want. And then we can be that authentic church. One heart, one soul, where we actually look after each other. Not because we feel obligated, or not because we feel condemned, or not because I said anything, but because he's transformed us from the inside out. That's the only kind of transformation there is anyway. You can never force it. Can't read enough scripture in a day to make yourself in love with your fellow brethren. It's his love It's His love. But you know what amazes me about modern church is even the alleged love is selfish. We want to love this one, but not that one. Oh, I'll forgive them for what they did. And it's not even genuine. I'll decide I forgive them. You can't decide to forgive. Mental forgiveness is not forgiveness at all. It comes from the heart, and you can only do it through Christ. Even those things we don't understand. You know, it's when you look at how the church was in Acts, and you see not just the, you know, everybody gets all excited about all the miracle signs and wonders types of thing. Yeah, that's great. That just was happening. But the majority of Acts is not about the miracle signs and wonders. The majority of Acts is about the gospel being preached around the world. And those miracle signs and wonders followed them and brought people to Christ. But that wasn't most of the people that came to Christ weren't because of miracle signs and wonders. It's because they had a revelation of who God was through the preaching. Isn't that amazing? And yes, healing was there as well. But you never hear anyone, you know, you don't hear Paul bragging about who he healed. He didn't even consider it. You know, he doesn't write Acts. He's another writer. So it's not, again, it's never about us. And isn't that free? Because if I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, of course it's not about me. I'm not even alive. Do you know, he gave me this revelation the other day. And it was for someone had put up some comment about our being crucified with Christ. And I just had this, you know, glimmer, just a glance. You know, when you glance at somebody really quickly and you glance back, just this glance of being on that cross too, dead. And I just thought, what freedom? You mean I'm really dead? Like, it's true what the gospel says? I'm really dead? Wow. I was crucified with him? So I don't have to justify myself. I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to show off. And I don't have to be poor me and get everybody's attention. I don't have to do any of that. I'm not even alive. Wow. Okay, so, Lord, what are we doing now? That's how simple it is, the gospel. I'm one with him, reconciled forever. What's the next step? And our first step, you know, in this being authentic church, being the living organism of God himself, is to treat each other that way. If we can't even do it in the church, and I'm not saying, oh, we have to get it perfect in the church and then we just drop the world. No, we're supposed to go out into the world. Do you know helping those out in the world, the lost, the sick, the hurting, the widows, the desperate, whatever, that will transform our hearts. And then we'll be able, it's a cyclical thing, we'll be able to be kinder to our brethren. If you can, you know, wipe off, you know, dirt and blood and whatever off some homeless person, pretty easy to be nice to, you know, Mrs. Smith in her dotted dress, who needs a help with, you know, stirring her tea because she's got Parkinson's or something. You know, it makes it pretty easy. Your perspective really changes. So, Christianity, being Christ-like, being one with him, being authentically his, means that it's not about us. What's so great about that? But people think that's bad. You know, oh, well, what about me? What's going to happen to me? You're dead. Why are you worrying about a dead person? He said you don't even live anymore. He lives in you. Don't you think he's going to look after you? That's his temple. And people will then complain and say, yeah, but I've been waiting so long. And it's so hard. And, you know, they have no faith in him. I've had people complain about God to me. And I find, this is just a kind of a personal aside, but I find it really, not distressing is the wrong word, beyond annoying. Exceptional annoyance. I'm sure, Marie, you could find a, a, something that means that. Exceptional annoyance, yeah? You could look that up in the dictionary. I got the definition. I don't know what the word is. That will complain to me about God. Like, you know, like airing their dirty laundry, or they'll put it up, you know, on a post or something publicly, you know, whether it's Facebook or some other forum. And I'm just like, why don't you go to him and talk to him? It's like with your husband, you have a big fight and you tell everybody how bad your husband is. Rather than cooling off, you know, having a discussion with him when you're both, you know, clear enough to discuss without fighting and working it out together and then telling people the triumph. But they come and they tell you how lousy God is. And they're Christians. Wow, no wonder you don't go out and do anything for anyone else. You think the one that loves you and that you're one with isn't doing enough for you. I mean, that's the height of self-centeredness. If someone doesn't see what he did on the cross, then and you don't acknowledge that and you think, you know, he owes you something, well, you might as well just kiss Christianity goodbye. Because it's about you, then. And that's not what Christianity is about. So what we're meant to be is the living organism of God himself. That's the church. Like what Jesus said to Peter when Peter first acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of the living God. And he said, I will build my church upon you, this rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That's the beginning of the church. And we need to walk from there, not go backwards. Because where the modern church is they don't only just not walk in power. They don't walk in love. And God is love. So who are we belonging to if we don't walk in love? Who's the opposite of that? We know his name. We don't want to be supporting him. Or as you said, Mandy, prophesying his words, the words of the devil. Whether in our own bodies, whether in our relationships, whether in our money, whether in our work, whether in our call. We don't want to prophesy his words, his doom and gloom. We want to prophesy what God has said. And he's called us to live, to be living. You know that when the women went to the tomb and the angel said, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? The church is like dead. They don't even know there's any life in it. And that's why there's no growth in the majority of it. You know where there's growth? And it is a sad thing. There's growth in the churches that tell you you can have something. And that's including grace. The churches that preach grace, there's thousands upon thousands of people to the point where they get fat on it. And all they do is devour grace. And they're sitting there fat, spiritually fat, giving nothing away. And because God's grace is so good, he continues to pour in. He doesn't stop it, but I can imagine his heart going, don't you understand why I give this to you? Why did he anoint Jesus? Oh, so Jesus, you can be a big pompous king? He anointed him to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind. We're anointed. The anointed one lives in us as Holy Spirit. For what? For us? We get taken care of automatically if we'd actually trust him. We blame him for our lack of trust. You know, we need to go to him and go, repent here. I don't trust you, Lord. Teach me to trust you. Fine. He doesn't go slap you across the head and say, depart from me. He goes, I'm glad you asked because I've been looking at that issue for a while now and I was really concerned for you. And he teaches you how to trust him day by day, moment by moment, task by task, circumstance by circumstance, lovingly leading you into trust. So the turnaround that what we want to be is we don't have to make the rest of the church do this. We don't have to go, you have to be the living, we don't want a new movement. You must be the living organism of God himself, the church. We're not doing that. No, I'm not telling anybody else has to be that. I know what I want to be. And those that want to share that with me, hallelujah, let's do it. Let's show the other believers we can be one heart and one soul. We can not consider anything our own, not even our own bodies, through him, not through mind tricks, through him. And the riches of his glory, wow, we haven't even tasted the top. We can dive into it from that place.